Well, it's a great blessing. So thankful for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, we'll take a step away from what we've been considering in our morning services. been dealing with the principle of Scripture of being fishers of men, pointing people to Christ, doing what we can to see those without Him come to Him. Being Father's Day, as I have done for many, many years now, not every year, but I'd say 90% or better of the Father's Days that I have stood behind a pulpit, I have brought something out about fathers. Obviously, there's not much new that can be said. Nothing I say this morning will be astounding. Won't be new. I've said it before. Recognize my dad. He said to me, one of the first things he said when I got out of Bible college, and I think he could see what direction I was going, is if you think you have something new, either you don't or you're wrong. And then he would quote the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And I might have a different application for it. I might approach things in a different direction, but as far as the text itself, there's nothing new. And so keep that in mind as we go through the message this morning. Now, just by way of kind of giving you a look ahead a little bit, as I studied this, and I've done this before, this particular outline is partly new, partly not, and it has its roots in one of my dad's messages that he had on Father's Day, and I've done the same thing for Mother's Day in the past. And using acrostics, and I've given that before. I've had several acrostics. Some of the Bible, some of the Psalms are written in acrostics. The entire book of Lamentations, if you know anything about the Old Testament, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations, just a short 5-chapter book, but it was written as in an acrostic form in the original language so that it could be remembered. And one of the tools of memory in school is an acrostic. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. As I began to study it, I realized I could force it into one message, but there's more than I want to force into a message, and God seemed to lead me to split this into two. So although it's an acrostic and it doesn't split very easily, we're actually going to look at part of it this morning and part of it this evening. So if you want to know where we're going with the entirety of it, you'll have to come back this evening and hear the rest of it. I'll give you the outline of it at the end, so this morning, so even if you can't make it back, at least you have that. Proverbs 23, verse 19, we're going to concentrate our attention on one verse, one phrase in one verse, and then we'll launch from there. But the context of this text in Proverbs begins in verse 19, goes down through verse 25, says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Verse 22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and an understanding." And then our text this morning, verse 24, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Now, obviously, we could approach either father or mother. We could use this on Father's Day or Mother's Day or both. This morning, and the whole goal this morning is to look at that first phrase, the father of the righteous. And what does that mean? What does that look like? How can I be a father that is righteous? And I know that not everybody here is a dad. And so this applies to all of us that are saved, that are born again by the Spirit of God. How do we see our children become righteous in this wicked, sinful world? The father of the righteous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, now, Father, I need your help, as always. Anytime we present your word to other people, we need help. And so we plead with you in this hour for help. I pray that You would take me out of the way and let your word be heard. I pray that our minds, our attention would be given to what is seen through your word, that your Holy Spirit will use what is given to impact each one here. And that especially on this Father's Day, that we as fathers and grandfathers that have influence over our children or grandchildren, or the moms that are here, or the grandmothers, or those that may not have children, or at least not children close, that we'll all realize how important it is that we be righteous. Help us to anchor ourselves in that truth. Use what's given, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you've already heard, this is an acrostic. We're going to, if you take notes or you want to do something like this, maybe jot down on one side of the paper, F-A-T-H-E-R. And each one of those will relate to something. That you've seen this. There are myriads of ways that this acrostic could be seen. I've seen it with that fathers down the middle of the page. And then there are words that either begin with it or right in the middle of it or end with it. However way you want to do it, it really comes down to the basic same points. Now, when I first gave this, I had the F in Father is faithful and the A as admonishing. And then I've changed the next two slightly, but I used to have it as testimony. This morning we're going to look at it as truthful. As teaching. See, I've changed it a couple times. There's a myriad of ways you can do this. You can put a whole bunch of them down there. But we're going to use the word teach. And then the H I had is happy from our text here. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. So it could be happy, but we're going to look at the idea of honoring this morning. Well, actually, we're not going to get there this morning. That'll be tonight. Now we're going to look at E as an example and R as righteous. And there's no particular order. There's no... Now, I do believe that the first one we'll look at has an anchor point. That's where it begins. And the last one is a final point. So I do think that uniquely enough in the word Father that we have two anchors, and what's in between fits in between those very nicely. But you can write your own. Maybe you've done this in the past and just jotting down some notes as you might do. And I tried to pay attention when I was in Bible college, and sometimes I was tired, and you know, you work all day and all in school in the morning, work in the afternoon, come home, try and study. And so I challenged to be stay awake, especially the first or second classes. So I'd doodle or I'd make notes, and unfortunately I didn't always pay attention like I should have. And I kept those notes for a long time, and some of them I actually scanned in years ago before you had the advent of technology it is today, and you had standalone scanners. And so I had one of those, scanned in some of those notes, and looked at some of those things that I had written beside. And on occasion, I would find an acrostic. And I don't remember why, but it must be that my mind was elsewhere than on the notes for the class, and I was writing out some things. So maybe you do that, I don't know, but this is just something that I've learned over the years that helps me remember things, is to connect things with them. And so we'll see this morning in the acrostic, this morning and this evening, of Father, the godly Father's character. Modern research confirms what Proverbs 23:14 says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. In that research, and there's numerous studies that have been done, and I kind of researched a little bit and summed it up as briefly as could be done, and took what others had said and kind of put some things together. Father who is actively involved in his child's life plays a critical role in raising children who develop that righteous character spoken of here. Now, we're not talking about studies done by Christians or studies done by Bible colleges or seminaries or pastors or scholars on the theological side. We're talking about those that study life, mostly on the child development side of studies.
Studies show that children with involved fathers demonstrate greater self-control. Now, that's important. That's a biblical teaching. In fact, that's found throughout the book of Proverbs in Solomon teaching his children. They're more likely to help others. And isn't that one of the things we want out of our children, out of ourselves for that matter, out of others, is to help people. You see somebody that needs help, we should automatically think, what can I do to help them? That's what Jesus would have done. And they're less likely to engage in risky behaviors. Again, that's what we would want. The father of the righteous isn't just a passive observer. He's actively involved in shaping the child's character. Godly character through a consistent way of life. I've been around long enough now to see the generations that have grown and realize, and I've been around enough schools, enough teaching formats to realize that children are very keen on noticing inconsistency in adults, whether it's parents or other adults. I can remember doing that when I was a kid. Now, one of the things I've said about my parents, and I'm thankful for this, I wasn't so thankful for it when I was a kid, but I'm thankful for it now, is that they were consistent. I mean, we could blame them for a lot of things, I suppose, but that's not one of them, being inconsistent. I would like to think that was true of myself, but I don't think it was. Not the way I would like it to have been. But if we want to raise godly, righteous children, or help our children raise their children, or help the next generation of children build godly moral character, we're going to have to be consistent in ourselves. The purpose of this message is to help us to consider what kind of father or parent, or in our case, grandparent, am I? Our children are grown, they're gone, we have grandkids, and they're getting older. What kind of an influence do we have on them? Now, one of the things that I want to say before we get started into the actual outline, into the actual acrostic this morning, we have to start with the point of godliness. We have to start with the point of the right relationship with God through Christ. We have to start with being born again by the Spirit of God. Salvation through Christ, through the shed work of Christ on the cross, by grace, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to the Bible, but according to His righteousness. It's not what Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we want our children and our grandchildren to have every opportunity to know who Jesus is and to have the relationship with God that they're supposed to have through Christ, and they grow to be godly, we have to first be right with God ourselves when it comes to salvation. John 3:3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus continued and asking him questions. He didn't understand that. What does that mean? He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, except you be born of the water, and I believe that's physical birth, and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he said in verse 6 of John 3, recorded for us in verse 6, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. It's a work of grace. It's a work of Christ in our hearts. We don't earn it. We can't work for it. We can try our best. We might pick up a few helpful habits along the way, and we might learn to imitate people and go through the motions. There's a lot of people in churches today that'll walk through the door and go through the motions of church and leave the same way they came, without Christ, without hope, under the condemnation of God already. You've heard people say, well, I've turned over a new leaf. Well, that's not really all that important. If it's not anchored in the new birth, if it's not anchored in Christ, being a godly father doesn't begin with trying harder to be one. It begins with trusting Christ for salvation. It doesn't begin working for God. It begins with walking with God, someone said. So if you've never come to Christ in repentance and faith, that's the most important step. Ignore everything else I say. That's the most important thing for you, is coming to Christ by grace through faith. Everything else that is said in this message, this morning, tonight, must be built upon that foundation. Now, that's not to say there aren't good fathers out there that aren't truly born again. It's not to say there aren't good people out there as we in the world would consider good, but God doesn't consider them that. The Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. He said both in the book of Psalms, recorded again in the book of Romans, there is none good, no, not one. None. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Unfortunately, too many churches today will preach a salvation message without ever mentioning sin at all. We're saved from sin. That's what repentance is. We repent of the sin. And by the way, in the next week or two, I'll bring a message on the subject of repentance. And what does it mean? And why is it related to salvation? We have to recognize what sin did. We have to recognize what sin does. My sin, not anybody else's, my sin hung Jesus on the cross. It's recorded in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The tenses of those verbs are unique. 2,000 years ago, nearly, when Jesus hung on the cross and cried, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost and paid our sin debt with His own life, with His own blood, He saw us. June 15th, 2025. And every lost person on the earth needing salvation, and He hung on the cross for them. Our sin put Him there. But sin isn't a popular subject to preach. It's not a popular subject to hear. Be honest with you, it's not easy either. It's a lot easier to just ignore that particular point and preach the love of God and the hope in Christ, and all those things are biblical, don't get me wrong. To preach on heaven, we have heaven to gain. I don't know if it was my dad that he didn't coin the term, because people I've read said it long before he was around, for that matter. We had a guy when I was in Bible college would say similar things, but they would say in that generation, I would rather scare somebody into heaven than ease them into hell. I'd rather preach on what's coming for those without Christ in a real burning lake of fire for all of eternity than to never mention that and hope for the best. Hell is not a very popular subject. You say, why in the world are you preaching that on Father's Day? Because it starts with salvation. The Father of the righteous starts with godliness. With that foundation laid, knowing that a godly father must first be a godly man himself, let's begin our study this morning and look at that acrostic. The first one I already mentioned is faithful. I've already said, and being Father's Day, I'll give my father the recognition. You never met him. You'll have to wait till you get to heaven to do that. And then we'll have all of eternity to meet those people we may have heard about and always wanted to meet. And I've got my list. You know, I don't know what order it's going to go in, but there's some people I hope to meet. And well, I don't hope to. I look forward to meeting.
Now, we have views of what heaven is. We really don't know. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him." And oddly enough, that's talking about now on this earth. But imagine how much more there. Faithful. Flip over a couple pages if your Bible's open. Proverbs 28. Now, when I first gave this acrostic, and I didn't look it up, but it's got to be 30, 35 years ago. My notes were a lot less involved. My mind worked better. I could remember things better. I can't rely on my memory. I do fine. I don't need the notes, but I'm hesitant to not have them, if that makes sense. I'm not that old, but I'm old enough to have learned not to trust my memory in every case. So that the initial outline I wrote, it was just basically the points, a couple of comments, and a whole lot of Bible. So we'll look at a fair amount of Bible this morning. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Now think about that in our culture. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Doesn't say riches. Doesn't say wealth. It doesn't say position. It doesn't say prestige. It says blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Doesn't it seem backwards today? There's a lot of people that haste to be rich. There's a lot of people today in our culture, and not just in Western culture. This is basically worldwide, that have a desire to have more. Now, I don't know the absolute accuracy of the statement. I've used it for a long time, and I've looked it up a couple times, and it's fairly accurate. But a reporter was getting on an elevator years and years ago in New York City with Rockefeller, and he asked him the question, how much is enough? In the long conversation he had with him, and Rockefeller said, $1 more. $1 more. There's a lot of Christians, unfortunately, there's a lot of pastors that stand behind pulpits today that have that same philosophy. Success is not necessary. Faithfulness is. Faithfulness is. I'd rather have the testimony that I have of my parents being consistent and faithful than successful and wealthy and not faithful. Be honest with you, I would not be here today. My family would not probably even exist today if they were not. Now, if you have the biblical idea and the sovereignty of God is anchored so to the fact that everything that happens was ordained of God, and I agree with part of that, but man has an input in that. I believe in the free will of man as well. Some say you can't believe in both. Well, I don't know. The Bible teaches both. God is absolutely sovereign, and we have a free will. It's another message, a whole lot of them, actually. A father who is faithful is a blessing to everyone under his influence, not just his children, but everybody around us if we're faithful. And I'm this is Father's Day, so I'm kind of anchored on dads. And maybe men in particular, but this is true of all of us. Everybody here has influence over somebody or with somebody. You may not think you do, but people are watching us. They're listening to us. Faithfulness is important. A few of the things that I jotted down about this long time ago, first of all, is faithful to God. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book in the Bible. Fifth book in the Bible. On Mother's Day, I preached a message on Timothy, the unfeigned faith of his mother and grandmother, and on how he was raised and taught from an infant, and a toddler, is what that means. The Holy Scriptures he was taught were the first five books of the Bible primarily. And one of the anchors of the book that he was taught in the Torah, in the Old Testament, is the book of Deuteronomy. And one passage in particular that they were not just taught, but they were anchored in, is called the Shema, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but verse 4 is where it begins, and it's called by some, if you have a Scofield reference Bible, Scofield calls it the Great Commandment, and hence the idea of the Hebrew word Shema. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. What did Jesus say about this? This is the greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon all these, Jesus said, upon these two, this great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, might, and love thy neighbor as thyself, hang the whole of the law and the prophets. The entirety of Scripture hangs on those two. He goes on, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And we'll stop there. It goes on. And we're going to come back to this text a few times in our study. But a father, a faithful man, a father must be a faithful man, must be faithful to God. It's the foundation for all other areas of faithfulness. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful, not successful, not rich, not powerful, faithful. That's all that's required of us. A father is a steward of what God has entrusted to him. That's what a steward was. The word comes from two words that have to do with head of household or controller of a household. A good steward then was somebody that a family would put in control even of their children, especially the faithful ones. But we as fathers are to be the stewards of our faith, of our family, of influence. The primary requirement of the steward is faithfulness. Faithful to God. Faithful to marriage. Faithfulness in marriage is not just about avoiding infidelity. It's about understanding what God has given us in our spouse, either my case, my wife, her case, her husband. Whatever the case, your situation might be. This isn't just for fathers. This is for husbands and wives both. But particularly the father, particularly the husband. Proverbs 5, verse 18, if you want to flip back to the book of Proverbs, we'll be back and forth a little bit in the Bible this morning and this evening. Proverbs 5, verse 18, I won't look up all the references. I'll quote some of them or reference them without looking them up. But faithful to marriage, especially for the father or the husband, is delighting in one spouse, is the biblical word, and remaining emotionally and physically committed. Proverbs 5, verse 18, Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. That's just one verse. There are others. We need to be faithful. That's something we need to teach the next generation, because it's not as important to a lot of people today as it should be. Now, it's not been important to a lot of people for quite a while. But there was a time, and there probably are cultures today where it's still an issue, but not many, where faithfulness to marriage is taught. God's standard for purity in marriage has never wavered. It's never changed. And I've said this before, if it was wrong 100 years ago to do, it's probably still wrong today. If it was right 100 years ago, it's still right today.
God hasn't changed. There was a song some years back that had the title, Who Moved? And in the song, one of the questions was, did you think it was him? God's not moved. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was God 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, or 5,000 years ago, or when he spoke to the worlds into existence, he's still God today. He's not changed. If he was God in eternity past, he'll still be God in eternity future. And so what he said in the Bible, if he said it, he meant it. It hasn't changed. But boy, we sure have liked to have changed it for us. I mean, what does the Bible say in the book of Isaiah? Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Woe unto them. That's a pronouncement of burden, of condemnation upon a people for calling what God calls sin good and what God calls good sin. Hebrews 13:4. Now, you don't need to turn there. We're going to study that in just a few weeks down the road in our Sunday evening studies. But it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Marriage is honorable in all. There's a lot involved in that statement. Again, that's not the point this morning to delve deep into that. We'll get into that in a few weeks down the road. But God's standard for purity in marriage has never changed. Faithfulness in marriage reflects our intentional faithfulness, some call covenantal faithfulness to God himself. That's what marriage represents. I had the wedding for somebody that chose to go a direction that God wasn't in. And I reminded him that he vowed vows to his wife. And the response I got back to that was, it's none of your business. Well, that didn't go over well. My response to that was, it is everything to do with my business. Because you didn't just make those vows to your wife. You made those vows to God. And it is my responsibility as the one that performed those vows or gave those vows or endorsed those vows to remind him that he made those vows to God. And the Bible says it's better to not to make a vow to God than to make a vow and break it. Marriage is honorable in all. God takes seriously the vows and responsibilities of a husband toward his wife. It's not just a legal matter. It's a sacred one. Faithful to family. Faithful to family. A faithful father doesn't abandon or neglect his responsibility. A godly, faithful father doesn't neglect. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I intended to spend the majority of our time this morning on this point. And I'll explain why as we get to the next. We're only going to get to two, by the way. We only get to the F and the A this morning. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy as the overseer of the church in Ephesus, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, he said to him, he said in verse 1, rebuke not an elder. That's not speaking of the pastor in this case. It is the vast majority of times the word is used in the Bible. But here it's talking about those that are older, but entreat him as a father. And he comes down to verse 8, continuing still with that. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We're to provide not just finances, and that's what's talking about there, but there's more to it than that. We're to provide protection. We're to make sure that our children understand how wicked the world is. and how dangerous the devil is, and how powerful that influence is. That's providing for our children, for those of our own house. And then priorities. The faithfulness of a father directly affects the blessings of the children. Faithfulness leaves a legacy. That's just not a quaint statement that people make, even though it is. But faithfulness leaves something that they are to follow. It doesn't mean, by the way, that just because I may not have been the best father, or you may not have been the best father, that your children have no chance. That's not biblical either. One of the things that I grew up understanding when I was a kid is Dad made it clear that he would answer for how he raised us, but we had to give account for what we did with it. The Bible says in Romans 14 that every one of us individually shall stand before God and give account. Every one of us. I won't account for you. You won't account for me. Now, there is an exception to that. As the pastor of a church, I have to give account for what happens in the church. So I will stand. We'll get to that because that comes up in Hebrews 13, 17. And so we will study that in depth. But part of the unfortunate aspects of being a pastor is having to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ in some form at some point and give account for the church and what took place. But as far as what you've done with your life and how you've raised your children, and as children, as a child growing up and as an adult looking back on things, I'll stand before God and give account for what I did with what I knew. My dad won't. I can't account for my children. I wish I could. Honestly, I do. I wish I could take whatever consequence they would have down the road upon myself so they don't have to go through that. Honestly, wish I could. But I can't. That's why it's so important we're faithful. And we leave that legacy to follow. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Should have probably had you flip back to that so you could see it if you're still in the book of Proverbs. 20 verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. The legacy. What are we leaving behind? What am I leaving behind? Not just as a pastor, but as a father, as a grandfather, as well as being a child of God in general. What are we leaving behind for the generation that's watching us to see? Are we faithful? A faithful father brings his family into service to God. That familiar verse in Joshua 24:14. I'm not going to quote the whole thing, but at the end of it he said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He said, you have a choice to make. You can choose the gods your fathers followed on the other side of the flood, or you can choose the God of Abraham, the God that we serve. And he said, but it's for me and my house. I told our kids all their grown up years, my house, my rules. And I tell our kids now, I may not agree with everything our kids do in their house, but it's their house, their rules. I've heard the same thing that from our granddaughter that I can remember saying when I was her age. Basically, I can't wait to get out of here. And that's the nature of it. You don't like the rules. Make your own. Just not here is what I told our kids. But a father, a faithful father brings his family into proper relationship and service to the Lord. And we'll get to more of that this evening in the E of father example. Faithful to our word. Not God's word here. We'll get to that as well later on. But faithful to my word. A father needs to be dependable. A faithful father needs to be dependable. If we tell our kids we're going to do something, do it. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Yes, yes, no, no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Be true to your word. If you tell somebody in business you're going to do something, then do it. I don't care what it costs. Now, there will be exceptions to that. I understand that. Things will change and business aspects change, but I understand that. And sometimes we get into commitments that we didn't know what was coming down the road and we have to deal with. But when it, as a general rule, as a principle of faithfulness, we need to be true to our word, faithful to our word. Whether promises to God or to others, a faithful man simply keeps his word. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You don't have to go very far. You're even towards the end of the book of Proverbs. Just kind of flip a few pages and you'll be right there. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 4. I already referenced this verse. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Don't neglect to pay it. For he hath no, speaking of God, he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now people get upset with the messenger often, but we didn't write that. God did. There are times that that's not a real easy thing to follow. But at any cost, we need to be seen by our children and by others around us, especially unsaved people. This is true of everybody here, not just the dads. But the world around us needs to see that we, as God's children, as Christians, are faithful to our word. And true faithfulness doesn't give up just because things get hard either. Turn to Psalm 15. Even though I've got one more point, I'm actually almost done. Psalm 15. A father who models this principle of faithfulness to his word will raise children who learn the value of keeping their commitments, their word. Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Answer, he that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. And here's the point. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not. The question, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who does God want in his presence? Down the list, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Then he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, takes a bribe. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. What does it mean to swear to our own hurt and change not? Keep your word. Be faithful to your word. The F stands for faithful. The A stands for admonishing. We spent last Father's Day in this text in Ephesians 6, verse 4. So you may remember it. Let me quote it for you. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "A father, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The call to admonish should be first and at the forefront of our responsibility to our children. To admonish isn't just to correct. It's not just to use the rod of correction that'll drive the foolishness from them. And I believe in corporal punishment as a father, as a parent to my children. The key there is to my children. It's my responsibility as a father. It was my responsibility as a father to correct my children, not someone else's. The word for admonish literally means to put to the mind. To put something in their mind. Now, correction is part of it. Instruction is part of it. But this is heart-focused and mind-focused. The goal is not just outward compliance, but it's inward, it's conviction, it's change. It's a correction that comes from love, and it's instruction that warns. One of the primary responsibility of a father is to make sure we warn our children of the dangers ahead. I've already referenced that, and some of these things I'll repeat because they're connected together. Being faithful to our family is doing that, and part of that faithfulness is admonishing, is instructing. Putting into the mind of our children by teaching and by warning, and if necessary, by discipline, by correction. But admonition is part of discipling our children, not just disciplining them. It's training them in the nurture, teaching them, dragging them along with us if we have to. My dad was asked, when I was first out of Bible college, my dad was asked a question by somebody in the church about his children. He said, well, one of the things you're having trouble with is they're not in church. He said, well, I just figured I'd just give them the choice whether they went to church or not. And dad's immediate response to that was, do you give them a choice to go to school? And the man said, well, no. He said, well, why in the world do you give them a choice to go to church? He said, well, they don't want to go to church. He said, well, what does that matter? Drag them out of bed. Now, Dad got kind of interesting on that one. He said, just drag them out of bed if you have to, and drag them to the car and drag them into church. Now, fortunately, I've never had to do that with my kids, at least not when they were younger. And I don't recall that Dad had to do that with me, but I'm not going to say he didn't. I have older siblings that might say, yeah, he did. But I don't remember, so I'll take that. We need to, and part of warning our children is making sure they can hear the Word of God. And if we think that church is going to fix our children, we don't understand what being a faithful parent is. We only have opportunity for a little while here. But the point of church, the point of you sitting here listening to a preacher rant and a teacher teach, and sometimes it goes that way, is to get the instruction that we need for the rest of the week. Having those anchor points. How do we admonish biblically? By teaching God's word regularly, by correcting with love, and by warning against sin, and by encouraging in righteousness. Faithful. Admonish. Tonight we'll look at a godly father is also a teacher, one who honors God in all things and sets a godly example and walks in righteousness. A father. I came across this poem a long time ago. I don't know where. It's a familiar poem to many. This poet said, I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. The bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, it still bore, but I could change it no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day. And molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress wore, but I could change him nevermore. My children are gone. They have their own children. And that's true of many here. We can still have influence. We can still impact them, but not like we did once when they were younger. Those of you who with children still at home, do all you can to be a godly father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're mindful this morning
of your word. Now, Father, I've covered a lot more, actually, than I intended to. Didn't get to things that I had written down, and that seems to be of you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that may be struggling with that first point we started out with, and that is their relationship with you, and they haven't settled it, and they're not sure that they'd go to heaven when this life is over. That's really the most important thing to me this morning, and it should be to them. Those fathers and parents here that are like us, their children are gone, away from home, living their lives. Help us to do our best to help them raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help us to be faithful. For those that maybe not have children, I pray that you'll help them to impact others around them. Demonstrate that godliness they should have. Lord, use what's been given this morning as a help for the days to come that we have left in this life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.